this morning we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, which is one of my favorite subjects. You know, the Holy Spirit should be clearly recognized through the Scriptures as divine. I mean, all you have to do is look at the facts, and we see the relationship. Christ was born, and the Spirit was His forerunner. Christ is baptized, and the Spirit bears witness to Christ. Christ is tempted, and it's the Spirit that holds Him up and leads Him up. Christ ascends into heaven, and it's the Spirit that takes His place. I mean, what great things are there in the character and nature of God that is not also found in the Holy Spirit? What titles which belong to God are not also applied to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. He is also called the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of truth and of liberty. In addition, He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, of godliness, and of the fear of God. This only begins to show the unlimitedness of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is fully God and equal in the Trinity. This morning, we're going to explore what is one of my favorite topics, which is the witness of God the Holy Spirit. The world sees loss. The world sees loss as what will not be recovered. The world sees loss for what it's going to cost in material wealth and comfort and in status and in power. But as believers, see, God turns things on its head. As believers, we see loss as God's purpose. God puts us through things to grow us. And loss then often means that God is bringing something in addition to help us. He's changing things so that we might see Him better. Jesus said in Mark, He says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And the answer is, we have nothing to give for the soul that God brings us. If we do not confront our losses in this life, and if through our losses we do not seek out God and see what He is doing in our lives, then we will let sorrow overwhelm us. How many people have we seen in our lives that they are overwhelmed with sorrow and can't deal with life? I mean, and then if that happens, bitterness grows in us. And it robs us. It robs us of the joy we can have through Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at loss and gain and sin and righteousness and good and evil from the perspective of Christ and the Holy Spirit. As we continue to explore and work our way through the Gospel of John this morning, we find again that the Lord Jesus is teaching His disciples, and Jesus once again is teaching them about the Holy Spirit who is to come. even though they will no longer be in the physical presence of Jesus Christ in His person, He is preparing them, and He has prepared a great gift, the coming of the Holy Spirit. However, the disciples are overwhelmed with their grief and their sorrow, and they all they can think about is the loss. How could Jesus begin to think of leaving them? Because Jesus is aware of their sorrow, He begins to teach concerning the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn in your Bibles to chapter 16, which Brad just had you there reading the Scriptures, Jesus, we find, is teaching in verse 5. He says, I do not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. See, the disciples didn't need in-depth teaching about the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to hear all the details of the Holy Spirit because they were being taught by God incarnate, by Jesus Christ, and Jesus was with them, and they had been with Jesus for 3 years. So now Jesus continues to explain. He says, but now I am going to Him. I'm going to God the Father who sent me. And none of you ask, where are you going? See, these disciples had given up much to follow Christ, and they can't even comprehend that He is going to leave them. So Jesus had clearly told them that He was returning to the Father. But like many people, they want to put off the inevitable. They don't want to think about things until it becomes a crisis. And now Jesus continues in verse 6. He says, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. See, they had forgotten that Jesus had taught them before about the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would come, and when He came, the Holy Spirit would indwell them, and by faith in Christ, they would receive the gift of eternal life. Earlier in John chapter 7, it's recorded concerning the coming indwelling of the Spirit, where Jesus, remember, was at the Feast of Tabernacles, and He said, on that last day of the feast, Jesus, that great day, Jesus stood up and He cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. The Spirit had not come yet. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. See, Jesus taught about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how He would come, and He taught this again in 14. I mean, sometimes I think we're just like the disciples. We're a little slow in getting things, and so Jesus often has to repeat them several times. He said in chapter 14, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And in verse 17, He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. So through the indwelling of the Spirit, Jesus is teaching. He says again in John 14:26, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. how do you think the scriptures were written? I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired the writers of the New Testament. He's the one that brought to remembrance all things to their minds so that they could write the true words of God. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the difference. When you read the scriptures, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God in your mind and in your heart and your soul, that you can begin to understand what the Bible says. For unsaved people, when they read this Bible, it often makes no sense to them because they don't have spiritual wisdom. Jesus says not only will the Holy Spirit teach believers, but also, he will bear witness about Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. And it says, not only will the Holy Spirit bear witness about Christ, but it says, you, the disciples, believers, will also bear witness of me. See, the Holy Spirit and believers are the twofold witness of Jesus Christ to this lost world. The Holy Spirit did not come to the believers until after Jesus' death and his resurrection for several reasons. First, it says the Holy Spirit will bear witness about me. By bearing witness of Jesus Christ to the world, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin and their need for Jesus. And he couldn't do that until Jesus had left. And by witnessing, the Holy Spirit witnessing to believers, indwelling believers, speaking to our souls concerning the person of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit strengthens us. He strengthens our faith and enables us to live holy and apart from the fallen world. And secondly, God gave the Holy Spirit to the church. This church, as all true churches, are the church of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit enables the church to fulfill Jesus' plan for redemption. The church is to preach Jesus Christ. They're to preach Him crucified, Him risen, and Him as the source of salvation to a lost world. Paul set the example by saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he said beginning in verse 2, I warn those who sin before all the others. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, He is not weak in dealing with you, but He is powerful among you. For He was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Christ, but in dealing with you, we live with Him by the power of God. See, we are to warn the world of its sin, presenting proof through the scriptures and through our changed and new life in Christ as part of our witness who Christ is. I mean, as Christ died and then He rose again in power, we are also to follow His example. We are to die to ourselves and we are to rise again by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And this becomes a great witness to the world. This is what baptism symbolizes. Our death to ourselves and to this world and our new life with Christ. It is Christ and the Holy Spirit working through us that convicts people of their sin and brings them to Christ. This is what Peter demonstrated and what Peter preached. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, it says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Peter was proof of the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters, is this what the lost world sees and observes by your life? The world is watching. Not just listening to your words, but the world is watching to look at your life. Are you living out in your life the Scriptures? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is your witness to the world that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Or, as my dad used to say, is it just lip service? Jesus' words in John 16 teach that the Holy Spirit has a ministry to this lost world. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts men of their sin. It's the Holy Spirit that restrains the world's evil. Now, you may be wondering about the statement I just made. I mean, there seems to be so much evil in the world. And yet, if you would think about it for just a minute, what would the world be like if it was truly left to unrestrained evil of Satan and men? The world could be much more evil than it is. The Holy Spirit convinces those whom God has chosen to come to God through Jesus Christ, and this happens when the Holy Spirit regenerates a person's soul. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts people of their sins and leads people into repentance and to faith. The Holy Spirit is to convict the world of its sin, and it does restrain evil, often through the very lives and the works of people who are believers. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, and Jesus gives the primary reason in our passage this morning in verses 8 and 9. He says, "And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So the first thing the Holy Spirit convicts people of is concerning sin. Why? Jesus immediately gives the answer. He says in your passage there, He says, because they do not believe in Me. See, so the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin because without the conviction, they would not see their need for Christ and they won't believe. The Holy Spirit is like the prosecuting attorney. The prosecuting attorney's job in the trial is to show the person is guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. And the Holy Spirit demonstrates the world is guilty of sin beyond any reasonable doubt. And this is why the world hates Christ, and quite frankly, why the world hates Christians. The Holy Spirit also brings guilt home into the hearts and into the minds and into the consciousness of men and women so that they're disturbed by their guilt. They're disturbed by their sin. They're grieved over the things they're living. And they seek a path to alleviate their sin and find peace again. And that only path is the path of Jesus Christ. But let me be clear. We, you and I, men and women, we cannot convict anybody of their sin. Neither does the preaching of the gospel, quite frankly. See, unless God uses believers, which He does, He uses believers, the example of living out our lives, the preaching of the gospel and the spiritual conviction of sin and salvation by God comes from His grace alone. So when a sermon has a penetrating force into somebody's life, it's because the Holy Spirit's at work. See, man makes absolutely no movement towards God unless God first convicts and draws him. People are spiritually dead, and as we said before, dead people are capable of doing absolutely nothing because they're dead. It is only through the Holy Spirit's supernatural regeneration of their dead souls that they come to know God and the salvation He offers. I have heard time and time again, I've heard people say, you know, I was living pretty happy. And then suddenly I noticed this person's life and how he was different. Or I heard the testimony of somebody I knew and how Christ had changed their whole life. Or I heard the preaching of God's Word and I just became very uncomfortable. See, I began to feel awful. I don't know what's wrong with me, I've heard them say. Well, the answer is simple. The answer is that they've come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they are seeing their sin for the very first time in their lives for what it really is, sinning against a holy God. It's at this point that we as believers pray that the scales will fall off their eyes like Jesus did for the Apostle Paul. It's at this point that we explain the gospel so they can come into a fuller knowledge of who Jesus is and their need for Him and their forgiveness for their sins. It's at this point the Holy Spirit gives them what we call a new life. We say they're born again. They're new. And the Holy Spirit convicts then men of their sin of unbelief. Jesus said their sin is that they do not believe in me in verse 9. It is not the sins of adultery or drunkenness or pride or stealing or lying, but it's a sin of unbelief. See, it's not that these other things aren't sin, they are. And they certainly do need to be repented of. And renounced, hopefully by those of us who are formerly unsaved people and are now born again and living in Christ, we can repent of these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. But listen, this is important. I want you to hear this morning. See, it is the one thing God requires for salvation. And the very thing that is the hardest for natural man, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Savior, as your Lord. See, to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, it tells us in John chapter 14. Only by believing in the Jesus of the Bible is salvation found. It's not in believing in the false Christ of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or the prophet of Jesus in the Quran, or the Jesus many churches are now portraying because they want to be accepted by our society and the world. No, it's not those Jesuses at all. It is the Jesus of the Bible. Salvation is found by believing in the true Christ, and the true Christ can only be found in the Bible. Unbelievers do not see their unbelief as sin because they are spiritually dead. Satan's desire for mankind is that they believe in anything other than Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't care if they believe in themselves, or they believe in him, or false Christ, or worship science, and on and on and on. But salvation is only found by believing in Jesus Christ, Jesus of the Bible, and the Bible alone. We do not have to be ashamed that this is the only answer. We don't have to make apologies that we say, we know, we believe, this is the truth. See, when the Holy Spirit touches a person's heart and awakens them, then a man can no longer look at his unbelief as a sign of intellectual superiority. My brother did well in his career, vice president of a university. But intellectual people don't believe in this. They're too smart for God. See? But once God has touched their heart and awakened their soul, then they realize how wrong they are. When the Holy Spirit touches a person's life, then the scales fall off their eyes, just like for the Apostle Paul. And they see for the very first time that the most damning sin in the world is the unbelief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And once they see that Jesus is the Christ, then they're overwhelmed. They have this sense of guilt that they never believed in Jesus before. See, and then that's when they plead with God and they say, please God, forgive me for my unbelief. Do you remember that moment in your life? I do. I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed with shame, but I was also overwhelmed with relief that my sin was forgiven. I was overwhelmed with joy that Christ had saved me. See, I think back to that moment, and I can still be overwhelmed that God would reach out and save a sinner like me. I am left with amazement and a deep gratitude for the gift of my salvation. It renews my commitment to live for Christ. It renews my commitment to try to live out Galatians 2:22. It's a great verse. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, my beloved, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, I pray for you and I pray for me that first and foremost we can live this verse before our holy God. And then secondly, we can live this verse before the world so they will be convicted of their sin and know their need for a Savior. See, Jesus tells his disciples that he must go so the Holy Spirit can come. Reading beginning in verse 8, again in your scripture of John 16, it says, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. See, we've already looked at what it means to be convicted of our sin. Now we're going to look at what it means for the Holy Spirit to witness of Christ's righteousness. What does that mean? Jesus called people to live righteously before a holy God. Jesus convicted the Jewish nation by his righteous life, and many, if not most, grew to hate him for it. Now that Jesus has returned to the right hand of the Father and is in heaven, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts the world. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world in general by what we call general revelation. He convicts the world of the righteousness of both God the Father and God the Son. This is the part of the job of the Holy Spirit. Paul made this clear for believers in Rome. He said, for his. Now, if you look at Romans 1:20, it says for his. Now, the word his there can be interesting. You can interchange with that God the Father, or God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. It is the Trinity. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have clearly been perceived. Ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. See, mankind is fully responsible for their sin of unbelief. God's righteousness is also demonstrated to the world by the changed lives of believers. I know in my own family, sometimes my brothers look at me and they say, "We know who you were." And they don't think that I can be different. Because they remember who I was before Christ saved me. And I say, yes, you knew who I was, and that should excite you because now you can see who I've become. See, it is not that believers are righteous in the same sense that Christ is righteous. But believers demonstrate to the lost world where righteousness can be found. Righteousness is found in Jesus Christ, who once walked this earth, but is now at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. The Lord takes a person that is sinful and makes them conscious of their sin. When the Lord gives that person salvation, they are made righteous instantly. And they're made righteous by their faith in Jesus Christ. The third and final aspect of the Holy Spirit's work mentioned in this passage by Christ is found, it says, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. And now the third element, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See, the Holy Spirit will demonstrate to the world that there is such a thing as judgment. The Holy Spirit demonstrates that God's judgment of sin and God's judgment of Satan. I mean, Satan has lost his grip on this world, has he not? Is his evil not diminished by and broken by Christ and his conquering death through his resurrection? See, God's judgment of the lost is seen most clearly by the salvation of those he's called. No one wants to believe in judgment. Until we are saved, most people think they can do as they want, and that their only restraint is the punishment they'll receive by man-made law. Well, we've seen that our judicial system has lost its consistency and its balance in meting out punishment. Whatever a person desires, even if it's something that belongs to somebody else, it's their right and they should have it. People believe that they can escape their day of reckoning by man and God. People's desire for sin and even evil is encouraged by seeing that crime and evil go unpunished. I am so frustrated with seeing sin and evil going unpunished. Sometimes I wonder why God doesn't strike people down. Why He doesn't destroy entire countries and societies like He did in the Old Testament. God stated clearly His standards in the Old Testament and what the consequences were. For example, God told the Hebrews concerning the Egyptians as they were leaving Egypt in the Exodus, and He told the Hebrews, He said, if you do mistreat them, the Egyptians that came with the Hebrews, He says, if you do mistreat them and they cry out to Me, I will surely hear their cry and My wrath will burn. And I will kill you. And I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows, and your children will become fatherless. See, I ask the Lord sometimes, why is the suffering of the innocent not avenged? Then He reminds me, through His Word, that His judgment is long-suffering, and that it will ultimately come. God's judgment of Satan is both proof of His long-suffering and His judgment. Remember, Satan was an angel of light. And he fell. And God gave him sway over this world. And then Christ comes, and through Christ's death and His resurrection, He conquers death, He binds Satan, and He binds the evil in this world. And as bad as this world can be, it could be so much worse. See, the Apostle Peter wrote of his frustration with this very same thing. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Peter, and the first and second epistle of Peter follows the book of James in the New Testament. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years, has it? And just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, all we have to do is look at the church in America and we can see this one being fulfilled, even denying the Master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will become blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to change and gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, now if you'll skip down to verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Although we might be frustrated that God's day of judgment is coming, and when it comes, watch out. There will no longer be grace. If a person does not come to Jesus Christ, believing that Christ atoned for their sin, that person is the one who will personally have to stand before God and receive the punishment for their sins. How much better is it then to come to Christ? To come to Christ today during this period where God's grace can still be found and experienced. See, in closing, I want to take notice of one last point. Even though this passage this morning primarily is about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of its sin in order to point people to their need for salvation through Jesus Christ, the Spirit does His work through believers. Through people like you and me. See, this is evident by what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8 of our passage today. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. See, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to believers, and it's through believers that he works to convict the world of sin. If you think about it, every conversion recorded in the book of Acts came about through the agency of somebody who was already saved. I mean, Jesus descends and comes to the earth, the firstborn, and he bears his witness to the 12. And then one falls. But then the 11 bear witness at Pentecost and the day following Pentecost. And thousands come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus sent Ananias to witness to Paul. Peter witnessed to Cornelius. And then Cornelius' whole household were saved. This is the way of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit working through believers like you and like me, people come to know Jesus Christ. And then if you are here to share the Christ with the unsaved world, you need to understand, in order to walk in the Spirit, it is necessary that you walk in accordance with the Word of God that the Spirit has inspired. To walk in the Spirit means to be filled with the Spirit, and to be properly filled with the Spirit, one must be filled with the Word of God, the Bible. To remain filled in the Spirit thus means that you must continually be involved and be in the Word of God so that you will change the way you think and see the world. The relationship between being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and in the Word of God is obvious. They go together. So, my beloved, my question to you this morning is, are you filling your life with the Word of God and enabling you to fill your life with the Spirit of God? And the next question is, are we being used as instruments of God? See, we are to cleanse our mind and our life of this world by taking the Word of God and to allow God's Spirit to flow out of us. We are to be God's channel of grace. I get so tired of seeing Christians that are mean-spirited, that are just mean people. We are called to be people of grace and love and mercy. That doesn't mean we don't hold true to the standards of the Bible. We do. But God doesn't want us to be abusive or mean to people. So, my beloved, in closing, let me speak to you the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior out of John 14, verse 26 and 27. It says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit when we read the Scriptures. And then he says, when we do this, when we spend time in God's Word, when we spend time with God in prayer, then the result is verse 27. It says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That is the power of God's Word and God's Spirit. So my brothers and sisters, my daily prayer is that you will know the peace of Christ in your lives. And by knowing the peace of Christ, you will be able to live and become an instrument of grace. Because that will attract people to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.